like to direct your attention again to Romans chapter 15. As you can tell, we are approaching the end of our series in Romans. There are only three more sections, so our final section will be on December the 1st. It's good planning, right? Romans through in 1 year. That might not be such good planning, by the way. We could have taken 10 years. Romans chapter 15, we are now at verses 22 through 33. Romans 15, verse 22. The apostle says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, here is this great Apostle Paul earnestly desiring to visit Rome, to be with the saints in Rome. We just pray that as we examine this passage together, that we might grasp something of the heart and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. How he longed to be with them, to share with them, to preach the gospel to them, to be refreshed by them. So may the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our instructor in the things of Christ for the glory of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we travel anywhere as a family, we always get together beforehand and we pray as a family. Doesn't matter if it's at the beginning of the trip or the end of the trip, this is what we do as a family. And when we do that, the reason we do that is because we want to seek God's will. We want to ask God to be providentially caring upon our journey, to protect us, to get us there safely, and then ultimately to bring us home again. It's been our practice to do that for many years. It's a family tradition. Our children know it, and we enjoy doing it together. We do it because we believe there's a fundamental connection between praying and the providence of God. That God's providence, yes, we know, is going to take place whether we pray or not. But the providence of God is intimately related to and connected to your praying and to my praying. You know, it almost seems strange that the Apostle Paul would make travel plans. But that's what this passage is about. This is a passage about the travel plans, the ministry travel plans, because he's not going on vacation. He has ministry goals, ideas. He has service in his heart and on his mind. That's why he wants to do these and go on these travels. So this is a passage about the travel plans of Paul. I suppose in the old days we used to make use of travel agents. You don't really see those kind of businesses around because nowadays you can just do everything online directly. But in the old days you had to go to a travel agent and book your trip with them and tell them where you were going and when you wanted to come back, all the stops that you were going to make. So they would take care of that for you. They would produce the itinerary and off you would go. You pay and away you went on your travel. The Apostle Paul's plans, he knows, we know, are ultimately in the hands of God, the providence of God. It's quite remarkable that Paul says, if you look at verse 32, he says, so that by God's will, I may come to you. That's right at the end of the passage. I got all these plans, all these travel ideas. I want to do this, but it's only going to be by the will of God. You see that, verse 32? So by God's will, I want to come to you, and I want to come to you with joy, he says, so that I may be refreshed by your company. Travel plans, per se, are not about theology. But there's no question that they are theological. Paul's travel plans have theology running through them. And we have to sift through them to find out what it's all about. So this is an itinerary by Paul of what he wants to do, where he wants to go. Now he does that because back in chapter 1, verses 7 through 15, he said that it was his intention to come to Rome. He wanted to give them a spiritual gift. He wanted to share his life with them. He wanted to minister to them. In fact, he regarded himself as under obligation to go to Rome and to preach the word in Rome. So his intention is in chapter 1 to get to Rome. Now he lays out for the Romans his itinerary about how he's going to get to Rome, at least how he's planning or he's thinking of getting to Rome. All of Paul's plans relate to his present situation as well as in his mind his future situation. Most of us go through the motions of living life every day. We do the same thing. We get up, we get dressed, we go to work, we come home, we go to bed. And it does that repetitiously Monday through Saturday. We come to church on Sunday. Probably none of you have planned to come to church next Sunday. Or I'm sure you expect to be here, but you haven't actually marked it on your calendar. 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 worship service, 6 p.m. worship service. We just know that we're going to be there. We don't make those kind of plans. But if you were going to Africa, or if you were going to England, or if you were going to China, well, you have to make advance plans. You've got it all set up that when the day arrives, you get on the plane and you make your journey. You have intention, you have itinerary, you're going to get there, you've thought about it, it pertains to the present and it pertains to the future. That's how Paul's thinking. He's thinking about where he is right now as he's writing to the Romans, and he's telling them about what he is intending to do with regard to the Romans and his travel plans. Now, notice that verse 22 is like a transition, isn't it? He says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. So what is that reason? Well, it's what's behind, which we looked at last week from verses 14 through 21. And in verses 14 through 21, you remember that the apostle outlined his apostolic ministry in a variety of ways. Number one, his ministry was a persistent ministry. Not only that, but his ministry was a priestly ministry. Not only a priestly ministry, but a powerful ministry. And finally, he says at the end of those verses 20 and 21, it was a pioneering ministry. And having those thoughts about his apostolic ministry and calling, the apostle says, I've got all that with me. And as he comes to verse 22, he says, this is the reason, okay, why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, because I've been preaching, fulfilling my calling elsewhere from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Now I want to come and I want to be with you in Rome. And each of those ideas about Paul's ministry, persistent, priestly, powerful, and pioneering, are going to carry over into his future ministry wherever it takes him. Because that's how Paul's ministry, in his mind, is constituted and framed. He wants to take these Gentiles and present them to God as an offering to God, as a sacrifice. So the question is, in Romans 15, in these verses, where is Paul planning on going? What is his destination? Well, he has three destinations. Number one, look at verses 23 and 24. He has travel plans for Rome. That's number one. He wants to go to Rome. Number two, he has travel plans, verses 25, 26, and 27, for Jerusalem. And in verses 28 and 29, he has travel plans for Spain. So three destinations, Rome, Jerusalem, and Spain. And then the concluding verses, 30 through 33, are the foundation or the motivation that lies, that's going to propel him to get to Rome, to get to Jerusalem, and to get to Spain. Now this is a distance of about 3,000 miles in total that the apostle is planning on traveling. So let's begin verses 23 and 24, his plans to go to Rome. If you were to ask me, how is Paul thinking in terms of his ministry about going to Rome, I would tell you in two ways. First of all, a ministry of accomplishment, and secondly, a ministry of affection. Accomplishment and affection. Notice what he says, verse 23, but since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, what regions? Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Now, it doesn't mean that the apostle couldn't work in those regions. What he was intending to say is that there are churches now that are in those regions. There are elders in those churches, and there they are functioning as church. And it's their work now to take the gospel. I don't need to be there. The work has begun. The gospel has reached those areas. And so the apostle says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. I've accomplished my work, he says. And notice what he secondly says, I have longed, verse 23, for many years to come to you. So he has hope in his heart that he can make it to Rome. He's wanted to go to Rome for many years. Remember, it's about AD 57 or 58. The apostle is sitting in Corinth at this moment, and he is writing this letter to the Romans. And in chapter 16, verse 1, it's Phoebe, a sister, who's going to take the letter to the Romans to Rome. And Paul, probably, in chapter 16, verse 23, I think it is staying with Gaius in Corinth as he writes this letter, telling the Romans from Corinth about his plans, about where he is going. He tells them about what he has done, it's his accomplishment, and he tells them that he has affection. I've longed for many years to come to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So he tells them, I want to come to Rome, but that's just a stepping stone for where I really want to go, which is Spain. I hope to come in passing as I go to, hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Notice that because of his affection for them and their affection for him in terms of his reputation, the apostle says, verse 24, I hope to be not only to see you, but to be helped on my journey by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So I'm planning on staying in Rome. I hope to come there. I want to spend time with you. I want to be refreshed by you. I want to see you. And I want to be helped on my journey. What does he mean by helped on his journey? He means to receive help, whether it's financial assistance, spiritual assistance in praying, whatever it is, food, clothing, whatever he needs, he hopes that the Romans are going to give it to him because of his apostolic ministry and purpose and calling in life. So I hope to see you. I want to be helped on my journey as I go towards Spain, but I'm going to stay with you for a while and I'm going to enjoy your company. Now that ties in with Romans chapter 1. Okay, that I've longed to come to you that I might impart to you a spiritual gift that we mutually may be strengthened one by the other in our faith. That's what Paul desired. And he eagerly longed, didn't he? I'm under obligation to preach the gospel. I want to come to Rome, he says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, and preach the word to you. So, plans to go to Rome. travel plans. I plan to come and spend some time with you. That's the first journey. The second, in verses 25 through 27, is he has big plans to get to Jerusalem. Big plans to get to Jerusalem. And he is thinking now in his ministry of the service that he's going to render when he gets to Jerusalem. So look at verses 25. He says, at present, so as I'm writing to you, right now, he says, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. That's why I'm going there. I'm going to take help, monetary contribution, financial help, and I'm taking it to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. And so as the apostle writes from Corinth, he talks about, remember, he's already said, I hope to get to Rome and then go to Spain, which is in the west. But he says, first I've got to go east, backwards, to Jerusalem. So the apostle, instead of going directly to Rome from Corinth, says, no, I've first of all got to go back to Jerusalem and I've got to bring this contribution, this collection that has been gathered by the Macedonian saints and the Achaean saints, that I might bring it to the aid of the saints in Jerusalem. Now if you know your book of Acts, you go back to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Chapter 19 begins with Paul's third missionary journey. And the Bible says that he made that journey by himself. He set out and he made his way to Ephesus. Apollos, at the time Paul began his third ministry journey, was in Corinth. And he tells us about that in Acts chapter 19. And so he went to Ephesus and he preached the word there. The Bible says that he stayed there for about 2 years. And so there in Ephesus, the apostle is working and laboring, and then he turns his mind to going through Macedonia and the Achaia and planning to go to Jerusalem, making this great collection, which he talks about, by the way, in the epistle to the Corinthians. Then when you get to Acts chapter 20, you find him in Macedonia and Greece, traveling in that region, and Greece, of course, would be where Corinth was, so this is probably where he is. For about 3 months, he finds himself in Macedonia and Greece. His friends go ahead to Troas, and Luke and Paul go to Philippi, and then they're going to journey over to Troas. Then they're going to sail down to Ephesus, and that's when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to their council on the beach, you remember, in Acts chapter 20. And then from there, they're all going to sail back to Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. At present, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So he's got this great collection, right? The Apostle Paul was a man who thought about the physical needs of others. In fact, the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15 laid obligations not only upon the Jews but upon the Gentile Christians to remember the poor. And Paul says, I was eager to do those things. And so he's going to bring this contribution to Jerusalem. That's why he's going. So look at verse 25. He says, I'm bringing aid to the saints. In verse 26, he says that Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So I'm bringing the collection that the Macedonians and the Achaeans, that's the Corinthians and all those other people, I've got this big collection and I'm planning to come to Jerusalem. Now, what's this all about? Well, first of all, the saints in Jerusalem are in dire circumstances. Certainly there has been a famine in previous years, probably in the early 40s AD, and during that time, you remember Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 had even made contribution from the church in Antioch to the church at Jerusalem, bringing them some relief, but they were in dire distress, and they needed help. So Paul has taken it upon himself to bring this great collection to Jerusalem. Why would he do that? I think the apostle has the idea ultimately of seeking a union, if he can, as far as possible, between the Jerusalem church and his ministry to the Gentiles. He wants the Gentiles and the Jerusalem saints to be united. So if he can bring a contribution from the Gentiles to them, they'll be more keen or aware of the fact that the Gentiles were thinking about them. But Paul gives a spiritual reason. Look at verse 27. He says, they were pleased to do it. Now, he has reminded the Corinthians about their obligations. When I come to you, I hope to pick up the collection, right? So he's told the Corinthians about the collection. They then got it together, and now he's in Corinth. He's got the collection, right? He says they were pleased to do it, verse 27. And then secondly, here's the spiritual reason. They owe it to Jerusalem. They owe it to the Jewish church, if I can put it like that. They were pleased to do it, and they owe it to them. This is about the Gentiles providing. This is about the Gentiles sharing in their labors and in their benefits and blessings from God, giving something back to their Jewish brothers and sisters. They were pleased to do it, they wanted to do it, and they were under obligations, Paul says, to do it. Why were they under obligation? Because they are sharing in the rich heritage that has become theirs by way of Jesus and the believers in Jerusalem who began the church in the day or on the day of Pentecost. So they've come to share in spiritual blessings. You remember back in chapter 11 of Romans, it was through the transgression or the trespass of Israel that mercy and salvation had come to the Gentiles. So there had to be rebellion and unbelief by unbelieving Israel in order that the gospel would go out and reach the Gentiles and that they would come to faith. Paul says now, because of the benefit that you have received, you owe something. Not spiritually, but the reason for owing is a spiritual reason, but you owe materially something, he says, to the Jerusalem saints. So every blessing that a believing Jew enjoyed in the first century in the church at Jerusalem was just as much a blessing to the Gentiles. They have received it because it first came to the church in Jerusalem. So this contribution that Paul has collected, that he's going to take to Jerusalem before he gets to Rome, this contribution demonstrates the humility of mind by the Gentiles and relates their spiritual indebtedness paid back through material means to the saints in Jerusalem. So that's his plans for Jerusalem. So why does he want to go to Rome? I want to see you. I hope to stay with you. I want to be refreshed by you. I want to spend time with you. I want to go to Spain. I'm going to Jerusalem. Why am I going to Jerusalem? I've got to take this contribution. You owe it to them, or the Gentiles owe it to Jerusalem. So I'm taking it back with me, and so I'm going back to Jerusalem. Now, that's quite a roundabout way, by the way, to go east instead of going west to get to Rome. But Paul says, these are my plans. I want to get to Rome, but first I've got to go to Jerusalem. So our third travel plans, verses 28 and 29, are the plans to go to Spain. If Paul's ministry is a ministry of accomplishment and affection and a ministry of service, now his plans are a ministry in the providence of God. I mean, he's talking about something future, Spain. At present, I'm ready to head out to Jerusalem, but I really want to go to Spain. In between Jerusalem and Spain is Rome. So he's thinking now about ultimately how to get to Spain. So he says in 28, 29, when therefore I've completed this in Jerusalem and have delivered to them what was being collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So when I'm done in Jerusalem, I'm on to Rome and then I'm on to Spain. In other words, he wants to get back to his pioneering ministry, right? He wants to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 16? He says, we were the first to come to you with the gospel of Christ, and our hope is that as your faith increases, so our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel beyond in the lands beyond you. So Paul says, we came to Corinth. You'd never heard the gospel. We brought the gospel. You believed. We wanted that to be an area of influence, but we wanted it to be the launching pad, if I can put it that way, to go to lands that had never heard. Now you remember back up in chapter 15 in verse 20, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named already, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So his ministry he sees in terms of pioneering. I want to be the first to come when nobody's heard about Jesus. I want to come to Spain. I want to get to Spain and I want to preach the gospel. Perhaps Paul was thinking about going beyond Spain, right? Perhaps he's thinking about the Germanic tribes in the northwest, or the Gauls a little bit south of that, or maybe even further west to Britain itself, because Caesar had already been to Britain. So he hopes to just take the gospel westwards. I hope to go to Spain. So he's thinking about lands where he has never been. And notice that Paul says in verse 29, and he's confident that when he comes to Rome, he's going to come with the blessing of Jesus, not only for himself, but for the Roman Christians. So he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I'm coming with Christ's blessing on my life, and I know it's going to be a benefit to you, and it'll certainly be a benefit to me. And Paul's confidence, by the way, in verse 29, is not in himself, but in Jesus, right? So often when we make plans, maybe we leave God out of the plans. And just before we're about to go, we pray. Or maybe we don't even get to praying. But whenever we make plans, we ought to, of course, include God in all of our plans. There are no plans too small to leave God out of. He is providential. There are no plans too small to exclude God. So here are Paul's travel plans, right? He wants to go to Rome, he wants to go to Jerusalem, and he wants to go to Spain, and it's all in the providence of God. He realizes that, and it's by God's will, verse 32. So all of his accomplishments, all of his affection for the Romans, whom he has never seen, never been there, all of his desires for them, all of his service for Jerusalem, all of his anticipation for Spain, all of it is coming together as he seeks for God's glory and Christ's honor to minister the gospel that he's been called to the Gentiles. This is a motivated Christian. This is a highly motivated believer yielded to Jesus. He knows God's call on his life. He knows what God expects of him, and he's going. And it doesn't matter here this morning whether you are 5 years old or 15 or 18 or 20 or 30 or 40. Do you know God's plan for your life? That's the issue. Some of you are young people. Have you really seriously considered God and Jesus? Or are you just here because your mom and dad are here? Or are you really here because you're a believer in Jesus? What is it? Don't waste your life. Too many children are wasting their lives. Look at our school system. Look at the streets. Throwing their lives away. Christians throwing their lives away. At least those who come from Christian families. Bankrupt. Spiritually. Morally. Sold out to the world. In love with the world, in their clothing, in their behavior, in their language, in all kinds of things, like the world. And we've become tolerant of that. We no longer have a high godly expectation of holiness for our children or the next generation, because we slipped in our own minds ourselves. Don't waste your life. It's too short to waste. You could be gone tomorrow. So, Paul is not a man to waste his life, even though he plans to go to Rome. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to accomplish my work. I want to go to Spain to preach the gospel. It's all about his ministry. What is your ministry? Plumbing? Electricity? Pumping gas? Selling groceries at Publix? What is your ministry? What is your calling? Paul knew what his calling was. As I said last week, what is your calling, your ministry calling? Is it just a means to put money in the bank so that you can put food on the table? God knows those things, right? Don't be anxious about tomorrow, right? Jesus said, tomorrow will take care of itself. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that stuff that you're worried about will be added to you. Are you seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? That's the issue. That's the question. So, Paul knows that he's working for God. I've got a lot of work to do, he says. And he knows that God is working on his behalf. But he desires help from the Romans. He desires help from. So how's he going to get this help? What kind of help will it be? Well, that's verses 30 through 33. He wants the Romans to pray for him. He wants them to pray on his behalf. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what Paul said. He says, First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world without ceasing. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So what's Paul praying for himself in chapter 1? That I may now at last, by the will of God, come to Rome. That's his prayer for himself, for his own life. His prayer is that he might get to Rome, that God's will might bring him there. God's will is the key. Look at verse 32. So that by God's will, chapter 15, I may come to you. Paul is not coming to Rome apart from God's will. That's not what he wants. I want to go to Rome in the will of God. Chapter 1, that's what he has said. That by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. Now listen, brothers and sisters, the purpose of praying is not to bend the will of God to us, but to align our wills with God's will. There's an idea out there in Christianity today about praying where it's like an ATM machine. You go up to the ATM machine, you put in your request, and it spits out what you requested. It gives it back to you, right? As long as you got it in there. Praying to God is not like that. You can't just go up to God, knock on the door and say, now give me, this is what I want. Here it is, give it back to me in your praying. You can't demand of God. God will do his will always. You can't stop it. God will do his will always. But he asks us, he demands of us that we pray in accordance with his will. Paul knows, if it's not God's will for me to get to Rome, I'm not going to get there. But if it is God's will, I'm going to get there. So he is seeking in his prayer life to always pray in the will of God. Isn't that how Jesus prayed, our Lord? Father, not my will, but your will be what? Be done. Your will be done. See, it's not just a matter of there is God's will out there. It's a matter of the operation of God's will, that God's will be done. Jesus wants the will of God to be done. Not my will, but God's will. So Paul's travel plans are dependent, he sees, ultimately on the will of God, and they are connected to the praying of the saints of God. But now we have to ask ourselves some questions. Okay, Paul, you've got these plans to go to Rome, to Jerusalem, and to Spain. And you're praying about those things. You are asking the Romans to pray with you and for you that you may succeed by God's will only. Now the question is, did Paul succeed? For instance, did Jerusalem accept the gift that Paul brought? We don't know. Bible doesn't say. We just know in Acts chapter 21 he arrived in Jerusalem. We assume that he delivered the gift, and we assume that the Jerusalem church accepted the gift in a good spirit. We assume that. Bible doesn't tell us whether they got it or not. Paul just said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm taking this collection. But the Bible doesn't actually teach us that the Jerusalem saints accepted it. But Paul prayed about that, that God's will would be done. But we don't know. That's just the first thing. The second thing is, was Paul delivered from his enemies in Jerusalem? Look at verse 31. I want you to pray for me, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Was Paul delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? Well, yes and no. No, he was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. So he gets to Jerusalem, he gives the collection, whether it's successful or not, we don't know, but he does that, then he gets arrested, remember? And the Jews want to kill him. And it's going to take him 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea before he stands before Festus and says, I appeal to Caesar. Before he's even on the ship to get to Rome. So, was he successful? Was he delivered? Yes and no. Paul certainly had no idea about 2 years of imprisonment, right? No idea. Do you remember when he, in Acts chapter 20 or 21, when he was in Philip's house and he was staying there with Luke and all of his men before they got to Jerusalem, and Agabus the prophet from the Jerusalem church came down and bound up his hands, you remember, and said, this is what's going to happen to the man whose belt this is what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. And Agabus says, this is what the Holy Spirit says is going to happen to him. And everybody, Luke included, tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. What are you doing? He says, breaking my heart. Don't you know that I want to get to Jerusalem? I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's in Jerusalem, so be it. And the Bible says that when he could not be persuaded or dissuaded, they said, the Lord's will be done. So what happened? He went to Jerusalem, they arrested him. His life in serious danger. So yes and no. He wanted the Romans, as he's writing, to pray that he be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So he prays for his protection and he prays for deliverance, but he's ready and willing to die if necessary, if that's God's will for him. This is a man whose life is lived in the will of God. The third thing we could answer is this. Did Paul drop off his gift and then take off for Rome as he said he was going to do? No. He got arrested and delayed. In fact, it's going to take at least 3 years from when Paul is writing, maybe even a little bit longer, before he gets to Rome. How's that for planning? When we pray, we are so insistent that God do for us now what we ask Him. When the will of God may take you in a number of different paths, and there may be yeses and there may be noes that you, of course, know nothing about, that's the providence of God. And it's necessary to align the will of God with your will through submission to the providence of God in a praying kind of life, that God's will may be done. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. We are not of that brand of Christianity. We are not of that brand of Christianity that expects God to do everything we demand. We are not of that branch. We don't belong to that. That's another false idea that God should just do what I demand. If I ask you in faith, God, you must do it. God doesn't have to do it. God doesn't have to do what you demand of Him. The only thing God will do is His will. Always, from first to last. This is not about changing the mind of God, changing the will of God. God's will is immutable. Because God is immutable. You can't change God. So what is it that we're praying for? We're praying that God's will be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If that's the plan, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was Jesus desiring at that moment? Let this cup pass. Was that the plan of God? No. Here's the Son of God asking the Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's how we should pray. That's Christian praying. That's biblical prayer. Aligning our wills with God's will. Notice how Paul puts his prayer life and the life of the Romans' prayer life together in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You see that phrase, strive together? That's the word for wrestling. Wrestling in prayer. This is not just, wait a minute, number 5 on my prayer list is, I must pray for Paul. No. This is way beyond number five. This is number five, down. Wrestling in prayer. On your knees, on your face, tears in your eyes, sorrow in your heart, beseeching God for these things. Protect him, Lord. Protect him from Judea. Don't we have examples in the book of Acts of the early church meetings, right? Prayer meetings. Just read the prayers that they pray. Oh, sovereign Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord. What do you mean? It's about you doing what you're going to do, God. It's not about me. So we're not of that branch of Christianity that it's all about me getting what I want. Okay. In fact, someone has said that prayer that costs nothing is worth nothing. Prayer that costs you nothing is worth nothing. What does it cost you to wrestle? Wrestling in prayer. Wrestling implies some kind of resistance and some kind of pain, some kind of hardship, some kind of difficulty. Do you find prayer easy? I don't find prayer easy. Prayer is not easy. It's easy to mumble a few things and say, I've prayed, but in reality we haven't prayed. No, Paul says, listen, notice, I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit and His love, to strive together with me. What was Paul doing? He's wrestling in prayer himself. Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Number one, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers. Number two, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable. So that by God's will, I come to you. That's the big goal, right? I come to Rome. I come and be with you. So that's, you got to pray for these intermediate things so that my way is clear to come into you. Well, it didn't work out like that. Just the way Paul planned it or thought about it. So Paul's longing to see the Romans, notice verse 32, will be filled with joy when he sees them, and he will be refreshed by staying with them. Don't you like that? When I come to you, I've never been to Rome, but when I come to you, I'm going to come with joy, and I'm going to be refreshed by your company. There's something about Christian fellowship, isn't there? That's joyful, and that's refreshing. You won't find it with your worldly friends, but you will with your brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you? There's something about it. About life in Jesus, right? So that by God's will I come with joy and that I may be refreshed when I see you. That's Paul's prayer request. And it's all connected with by God's will. Don't forget that. By God's will. And notice verse 33 says, may the God of peace be with you all. He prays for peace from God. Because you know there's one thing about praying, or I should say two things that are connected to praying. We are either an anxious people, so we pray. Or we're an arrogant people and we just do as we please and don't pray. And these two things are very important for the Christian church to understand. Don't be anxious and don't be arrogant. Remember what James said in chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. You do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. What is your life? It is a mist that is here today and then gone. Rather, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do that. That eliminates anxiety. And that's humility. We're not like, you know, I got these plans. I'm going to go there to that city. I'm going to set up a business. I'm going to do these things and it's going to be great. And you leave out God. That's arrogance. To take care of the anxious thoughts and the anxiety that he has, James says, rather you ought to say, if God wills, I will live first and then do this and do that. You only live by the will of God. You are only breathing in your chair this morning because it's God's will that you do that. It is only by the Lord's will that we live and that we will be able to make plans, do this, and do that. And how do we do all that? By our prayer lives wrestling together. So Paul's goal is, listen, I want to saturate my life, and I want the Romans to saturate their lives with their plans, their goals, their desires, all of their ambitions, and saturated with prayer. That's for us, the Christian. All of my life to be brought to God in prayer. Doesn't Proverbs 3 tell us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight or direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So Paul's ministry travel plans are wrapped up in his ministry life. A ministry that was persistent, priestly, powerful, and pioneering. A ministry that was full of affection and accomplishment, that was about service, and ultimately all in the providence of God, saturated by prayer, that God's will might be done. Paul's life and ministry, by the way, is an example of what it means when he says, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And as he says in Romans 14, verse 7, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Right? Whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord's. None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Thank God for that. We are the Lord's. So brothers and sisters, make sure that all of your life, with all of its troubles and all of its difficulties and all of its sorrows and all of its hardships, make sure that your life, with all of your plans, is going to be in the will of God and for the honor of God and the glory of God and the honor of Christ. When you do that, you will have a life that is joyful, and as Paul says in verse 33, the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that what you would love? The God of peace to be with you? No anxiety, just the peace of God in all the plans that I'm trying to make, with all of their twists and turns. Oh, give them to Christ, give them to God, and He will lead us. So the apostle has told us about going to Rome and Jerusalem and Spain, and it's only by the will of God through the prayers of His people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word about the travel plans of the Apostle Paul, that not once did he see himself neglecting or failing to do your work, but strove always to do the will of God, desiring that others pray for him in the will of God, that God's will might be done. Oh, that we ourselves would not be anxious about anything, not be troubled about anything, that we wouldn't become arrogant in our Christian life, but that we would with humility submit ourselves to the will of God day by day. Teach us these things, we pray. Help us to pray for one another, to pray daily and to wrestle in prayer, to strive together with one another. Help us, we pray. Thank you so much for your word. May your word be a blessing to us this day. And we commend ourselves to you now and ask that you would receive the praise and the honor and the glory. For you are worthy and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.